This morning, I'm glad to be with you, looking forward to studying the Word of God together. Just a quick preview of some of the things that are coming up. You've heard quite a bit from Carissa, so I'm just going to share a little bit for the remainder of our time here today. Tonight, our subject will be the last night on earth. We're going to be looking at several key pictures across the gamut of Scripture, dealing with the point that you and I are right now, I believe, in our spiritual journey. Then on Tuesday nights, there will be a prophecy class. Once again, one that will be here and one that will be in Lincoln. I think that was also advertised. We have the addresses that will be in the back. Our subject this morning is prophetic ambassadors. Before we do anything more, I'd like to ask the Holy Spirit to be with us. Would you be so kind as to bow your heads with me? This morning, Father, we just pray for your Holy Spirit. We pray for the clarity and the conviction that comes from him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start out with a passage. It's found in the writings of Paul to the church at Corinth. It says, "Now then, we are what? Ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled unto God." So we are, according to the Bible, what was that word that was used? Ambassadors. Now, if you've ever been to an embassy, some of you may have been to an embassy, but let's say you go to the embassy, a Chinese embassy. Let me ask you a question. What kind of food would you expect to be served in the Chinese embassy? What kind of language would you expect to hear in a Chinese embassy? Cantonese or Mandarin, right? Or maybe some other. What kind of music would you hear at a Chinese embassy? I'd like to hear some Chinese music. I don't know about you. You might even expect them to be wearing Chinese clothes. You want an embassy and an ambassador are representations of a country that they're not living in. In other words, even though they're living in the United States, they live as if they're in China. It's the same thing for Christians. God said, "I've called you to be ambassadors for me." If you're an ambassador, it means the place where you're at is not your home. Does that make sense? You and I, this world is not our home. We're just passing through, right? This is not our place. And so you and I eat heavenly food, listen to heavenly music, wear heavenly clothes, speak heavenly language. I'm using this as an illustration. This is the kind of picture that the Bible gives us of what an ambassador is. Now, the Bible tells us something else. It's found in the book of Revelation. Chapter 14 speaks of a group of people who I believe are ambassadors for Jesus at the end of time. We're going to look at them briefly, and one key characteristic I'm going to focus on, I'm going to pinpoint on, we're going to do a study off of that one element. We're looking in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1 says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. So we see a lamb who is Jesus standing on Mount Zion with how many people? 144,000. This is that special group. And then it goes on and says this, having his father's name written in their foreheads. You know, in the Bible, a name was a symbol of your character. And so this is the character of God in the forehead of this group of people. Special. But it describes something else. Verse 4 says, "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." They're followers. You know, there's sometimes it's not good to be followers. There's sometimes I don't want to be a follower. But this is the time where it's good for you and I to be followers. We are to be followers of who? Christ. Jesus Christ. We're to be followers of the Lamb. 1 Peter, Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. He says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." What are the steps of Jesus? Where would they lead us? We're looking at the concept of following today. I'm spending some time looking at that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, we're laying a foundation, if you don't mind, a scriptural foundation for our study. Then we're going to be looking at several practical elements. This message this morning is a practical lecture. We're going to be looking at some practical elements of ambassadorship, if there is such a word. He that saith abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as who walked? As he walked. So Christians, you can tell a Christian really easy. You know why? They walked as Jesus. Now that doesn't mean that they had the same stride. What it means is that a walk is a symbol of how you live your life. So a Christian is someone who lives his life the same way as Jesus lived his life, which makes sense if you're an ambassador. But the same passage goes on a little bit further, and it says this in verse 15. Speaking of how to walk as he walked, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, this is something I like about Jesus. He didn't love the world, but he loved me. He didn't love the world, he loves you. It's good to hear amens. Jesus Christ loves us. He does not love the pride and extravagance and the anger and the lust of the world, but he does love the people that are in the world. We have a loving Savior. He said, we are not supposed to love the world, but I think you and I think we should be loving the people in the world. Isn't that true? We should have a heart of passion for those who are in the world. A favorite author of mine said this, when we love the world as Christ loved it, then for us his mission is accomplished. That's what God's looking for, a group of people who loves the world the way he did. Now here's what he didn't love. That's what this passage is looking at. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of who? It's of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abides how long? Forever. So here it is. Lay out a picture. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, we are to walk as he walked. And then it says, here's love the way Christ loved, and that is not in the lust of the flesh. In fact, I think I have that list. Here it is. Don't love the world itself, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is not what we're supposed to be focusing on. These are challenges to our love for God. Have you ever noticed it's hard to love two things at the same time? Especially if they're diametrically opposed to each other. Now, it's different when it's your kids. I never thought that I could love my second child as much as I love my first child. I just do. I don't know how it happened. Someone says the only way you figure out how that happens is to have two. And it does. And then we have three. I guess it's the same thing with three. Anyone have three? You would agree with me. Four. Okay. Wow. Congratulations. But there are certain things that you and I can love that decrease our love for something else. Would you agree there are certain things you can love that can decrease your love for your spouse? Absolutely. There are some things you can love that would decrease your love for your parents. And there are certain things that you and I can love that decrease our love for God. You know, sometimes it's either or. You can't be married to two women, or you shouldn't be. You shouldn't be married to two men either, right? We should be married to one person. And in Christ, we're looking at the same concept as we're going through here. I put on the screen, these challenges to our love come for God, come through our senses. I'd like to share a little bit of a history lesson with you. Way back in early 1950s, there was something that we call here in the United States the Korean War. There was this battle that was taking place between North and South Korea, and the United States did get involved quite rapidly with it. In the initial battle, the North Koreans pushed the Southern Koreans way down to the bottom of the Korean Peninsula. The South Koreans, through a surprise amphibious landing on the southern part of the peninsula, pushed back against the North Koreans. And there was this seesaw battle going back and forth across the border, the 58th parallel, back and forth between these two nations. In fact, one year, I think Seoul was captured and recaptured four times. Just a devastating war for the Korean. Well, there was a problem that was taking place, and I don't know if you can see it on your screen. I think you're about to. No, let me just go back. Do you see something on your screen? You see red arrows?
Yes.
Good. I'm sorry. I have trouble with red and green, and I just can't see them. But I'm glad that you can see them. They were sending supplies across the border from China into North Korea. And more than just supplies, 400,000 troops were sent across by the Chinese to protect their border, to support the North Koreans in their battle against South Korea. It became very, very difficult. And so what the general in charge there, Douglas MacArthur, said is, we need to cut off these supply lines. We need to bomb the bridges that are going between the North and the South so that we can keep the South free. We need to fight and destroy the supply lines. He spoke to the joint session of Congress, Joint Chiefs of Staff, actually, August of 1950. He said, 9 times out of 10, an army has been destroyed because its supply lines have been severed. Cut off the supply lines and we can get rid of this communist threat there in North Korea. You know what the response was of the high command in the United States? They wanted to put into practice something known as limited warfare. Limited warfare is this: not using all available military strength to win a complete victory. In other words, we're only going to use enough to keep our portion safe, but we're not after a complete victory in this scenario. I think one of the reasons was they were afraid of World War III. They were right on the heels of World War II. Let's not use everything we've got. And Douglas MacArthur made some very uncomplimentary statements about the decision. Here's what he said. In war, there is no substitute for victory. As a Christian, I think we could almost agree with that, couldn't we? In war, there is no substitute for victory. And then he said, it is fatal to enter any war without the will to win it. Well, Douglas MacArthur was relieved of his command because of his statements, and he received a ticker tape parade when he returned back to the United States. He was loved by the people, not by the leadership at that point. I have a question for you today. What is the government of North Korea? It's still communist, is it not? And by the way, this is a regiment in the North Korean army. Can you see who's making up this regiment? Women. It's more than just women. These are orphan girls. And if you look at the picture there, it has a picture of crushing the head of the capitalist West. This is the mindset. This is the tyranny that people are living underneath because of limited warfare. There comes a time when you and I, friends, need to cut off the supply lines. There comes a time in our experience as Christians to say, I don't want anything coming into me that's going to hinder me in my warfare for Jesus Christ. Amen? There are spiritual supply lines, and I believe they come in through our senses. It's going to sound like you're just jumping back in elementary school a little bit. I hope you don't mind, just for a little bit. What are your senses? We have our sight, then we have taste and smell. These are senses. Our hearing, and what's our last one? Touch. And there is taste as well. I have taste. Good. All right, we've got it all there. These are our spiritual supply lines. This is where Satan also attacks us. You know, there is a book that was written by a guy named John Bunyan, and it talks about, what was the name of that book? Oh, The Holy War. And it talked about the senses and how Satan attacks through our senses. He does that. And I'm going to spend some time today looking at some of those. I'm going to look at several different avenues. I'm going to pick on some specifics. If I do this, please don't get too caught up with my specifics and forget what God's saying to you. Is that okay? I'm going to be sharing some specifics that I think are very rampant in our world today. Areas that it's dangerous, maybe supply lines that you and I need to be aware of, but it's very important for you to remember that God is not speaking to your neighbor, God's speaking to you. Is that okay? Do you mind if he speaks to you today? And let's continue. The avenue of the ears. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 12. What are you supposed to do with your ears, according to the Bible? Let's see what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 12. Each one of these areas, we're going to be looking at what God says we should do with them before we see some counsel on how to be careful. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 12. The Bible says, apply thine heart to instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. So what am I supposed to be doing with my ears? Listening for knowledge. And who would that be coming from? God. What do you use with your ears? What do you do with your ears? The Bible says the good thing to do with your ears is to be inclining your ear to instruction of knowledge. Jesus said this, Mark 4:24, take heed what you hear. This is Jesus speaking. And with what measure you met, it shall be measured to you. Take heed what you hear. Now, if Jesus says to be careful what you're listening to, and would you say that's a good suggestion? Absolutely. Sometimes we feel we can listen to whatever we like and we'll be okay as Christians because we love Jesus. But I know that sometimes what we listen to can change the way we think about Jesus. Did you catch that? Sometimes what we're listening to can actually change the way we think about Jesus. He that stoppeth his ears from the hearing of blood and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. We need to be closing our ears from things that are bad. I believe probably one of the most powerful forms of communication in our world today is music, without a question. I love music. Here, anyone? Anyone here love music? Music is one of the most powerful forms of communication. One of the reasons it does it is because music can actually bypass my frontal lobe and go straight and affect my body without even going through my conscience. Did you know that? So you want to be careful what kind of music you're listening to. Music is powerful. It can do incredible things for a person. You and I as Christians then should choose carefully what we listen to. Now I remember as a child, I grew up in a home that had multiple likes and dislikes with music. My dad liked one style of music. My mother liked another style of music. And I liked another style of music. And they told me my style was wrong, but their style was okay. You never had that happen. And so that was experience that we had. But there was some, you know, I think my dad had some right things. I hope that he sees this video. There are certain things that my dad said that even though I fought against it as a child, I started realizing older on, you know what, this may not be the best for me to be listening to. For example, I was listening to a song and I was enjoying it. I loved to sing it. I wasn't singing it publicly, but I would love to sing it, you know, in your car or where you're at. And one day God said, Chuck, what are you singing? And I listened to the words that I was singing, and here's what I was saying in the song. Thanks to what we've learned from you, we have become the children of the night. Do you think I got a little scared when I realized that? Who was I singing to? Satan. And I didn't even realize it because I loved the song. The song was so cool. I loved the melody and I would love singing it. But here I am singing a song that's completely anti-Christian. My friends, Confucius says something. I don't normally quote Confucius, but I thought I'd share a quotation from him. If one should desire to know whether a kingdom is well governed, if its morals are good or bad, the quality of its music will furnish the answer. Character is the backbone of our human culture, and music is the flowering of character. You want to know what a person's like, take note of the music they listen to, because their character is shown in their music. You can be very peaceful, friendly people, but the music they listen to is angry. My friends, the peace is just a facade, because the anger is really what's inside. Your music shows you what you are. And that's what Confucius is saying, and I'd have to agree with him here. Did you know that the Japanese imperial government, try to remember the word I was going for, they actually had a law determining what kind of music you could listen to in Japan. Obviously, this is a few years back. It's not that way anymore. But there was a certain law that determined what kind of music could be played in their country. Why? Because they knew the effects of music. These weren't Christian organizations I'm talking about. This is people who realize that music changes people. So I'm going to encourage you, take heed what you listen to. 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. I'm going to pick on one area that's connected with music. Please don't get angry with me, but I'm going to say it anyhow. And that is sensual dancing is not a picture that Christians should be involved with. Speaking rather direct here, but I did some research just to put some things together for this program today. Do you realize how much is written by a secular audience, not a Christian audience, a secular audience saying, if you are involved with sensual dancing, male and female dancing, etc., that kind of dancing is leading directly to a sexual life, an immoral life. It's true. I'm not talking about Jewish folk dances here, but what I am talking about is people who get together on a disco club tour or some other kind of place. Secular people say this is what we do dancing. Dancing is to get us to know each other better. That's why we do it. Christians should be very careful. We want to walk as Jesus walked. Amen? We can't imagine Jesus hanging out on a disco club floor, my friends. That was his goal, was to save people and not to pull them down. Next, the avenue of the eyes. What do you watch? Psalms 119, verse 18, Psalm 17, 15, and 2 Corinthians 4, 18. I just put a whole bunch of texts up so you could write them down. I'm just going to pick one. Let's do Psalm 17, 15 today, since it's in the center. Psalm 17, 15. what does the Bible tell us is good for us to look at? Now, we know what we're supposed to be listening to from the Bible. We should listen to knowledge that comes from God. What should we be looking at? Psalms 17 and verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. This is what God wants us to behold. Behold who? The face of Jesus Christ. Take time to look at him, to look at him in the Word of God, to look at him in your studies in the Bible. Read about him, focus on him, make him your focal point. My friends, there's a great passage. It's found in Psalm 101, verse 3. Very simple. If we follow this, I think it would change our lives as Christians. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. If it's something that's not good, don't look at it. If it's not good, what? Now, is that from Chuck or from the Word of God? God, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. There was a survey that was done on 104 members of TV's creative community, and this is a few years back. Just like to share a few details with you. 7% of them have, only 7% have ever attended church in their lives. The rest of them are atheists. Only 5% thought homosexuality was wrong. Only 16% thought idolatry was wrong. And the reason I'm sharing that is these are those who produce what you and I watch on TV. So they're going to give you what makes sense to them. I won't judge them. They're doing what makes sense to them. But at the same exact time, that's not Christian. As a Christian, that's not going to lead me closer to Jesus. That's going to push me further away from Jesus because that's their thought process. I want to be very careful of what I'm looking at. Now, you're familiar with some of these details. I won't spend a lot of time. But the average 18-year-old has witnessed 200,000 violent acts on television and movies, including 40,000 murders. This is actually something I saw a few years back. Marriott is phasing out in-room adult movies from its hotels. But notice this statement connected with it. Beyond Marriott, an industry-wide expulsion of X-rated offerings is not looming, Hossman believes, in part because he estimates that mature menu purchases still comprise 85% of money hotels collect from in-room entertainment. This is what people are watching. This is what people want to see, my friends. And you cannot fill your mind with devilish things and have a Christ-like mindset. They're diametrically opposed. It's not God's way. That lust of the flesh is things that we are not supposed to be focusing on. We are supposed to fill our mind with the things of God. And then, yes, it wasn't a big thing until the last decade or two, video games. I'm not talking about Pac-Man, although you could probably spend too much time playing Pac-Man, I'm sure. But what we're talking about here is some of the games that we have, the violence that is taking place. You are seeing almost looks like real human beings on a screen, and you're helping them do things that should never be done. My friends, we need to be aware of it. There's some of you have heard of Grand Theft Auto, and things are connected with that. Sometimes I embarrass my wife. I might do that now. I went into a place called Toys R Us. You know where Toys R Us is, right? And I was walking through Toys R Us, and there they had on the stand, they were selling Grand Theft Auto and Assassin whatever and all the different games. And so I called for the manager. And I said, could you explain to me why in a children's store you're selling these kinds of things? Well, they can choose whether they're allowed to watch that or not. I said, I thought you were trying to promote healthy things for children. This is terrible. Do you know some of the shootings that are taking place in our culture among children, and you're allowing this? You're supporting that kind of thing. And he got a little embarrassed and said, well, you have to take it to somebody other than me. I was talking to the manager, and he said, you got to take it to someone else. But do you realize that there's an inconsistency? We hate what the violence that's in our culture, yet we promote the violence through what we do. You know, I believe there's a principle God has given to help us in this area. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And I believe this is an example that Jesus gave us as his ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. I don't do that all the time now, so you can come with me shopping if you like sometime. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's by beholding Jesus that you and I are changed to be like him. What you and I behold is what we become. And that is a great principle for us. I beheld a lot of things in my childhood, things that I wish I hadn't beheld. And God has helped me focus on a new beholding, and the new beholding helps me to see a better picture of who Jesus is. Happy beholding. You know, there is, I put in reading. I know people don't read that much anymore, but I'm still a reader. Okay, and I like reading. You know, you can read some really. I was in a Christian home, and I happened to be in one of the rooms of their house, and I found a book that was laying out, and I read that book, and after I finished two or three chapters of this Christian lady's book, I knew more about life than I learned in my entire life. Embarrassing, terrible. My friends, be careful what you're reading. Be very careful what you're putting into your mind. This is the kind of things we want to read, amen? It's one of my favorite pictures. You've seen it a couple of times in the seminar just because I like it. It keeps coming back. This is what kind of things should a Christian think about? That's right. Philippians actually tells us a good list here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. My friends, that's what Jesus thought about. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't think bad thoughts? Because if he did, you and I would be in trouble. Jesus is thinking only that which is pure, only that which is good. You know, when he looks at you and I, he's not thinking what he can do against us. He's thinking about what he can do for us. We have an incredible Savior. I want to have thoughts like him. There's only one way to have thoughts like Jesus. You realize that? Is to have Jesus living in your life, because you and I's thoughts just naturally aren't that good. I asked, Jesus, please come in and change my thoughts. Fill me with your kind of thoughts. Fill me with your kind of thinking. I am crucified with the Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the kind of experience that I want. It's the kind of experience a Christian wants to have. There's one more beautiful principle, and this is one touches at the very heart of the matter, I believe. Psalm 101, verse 2. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. You know, it's easy for me to stand up in front of you and walk good. I've learned how to do that from a very early age. My parents taught me, you better behave in public. So I behave in public. It's stuck most of the time. But the biggest issue is not how I act in front of you. The biggest issue is how I act when I'm alone at home. How does my children describe me? How does my wife describe me? And when they're not around, how does God describe me when I'm alone? I want to walk in my house with a perfect heart. That's the kind of experience, the Christian experience, that I believe we all can have. There's only one way, though, and that's when Christ is everything to you. I'm not saying that you and I do these things to earn anything. But when you're in love with Jesus and you've asked him to fill your heart and life, he can't help it. He shows. That's the kind of person, that's the kind of things that are seen. I'd like to look at one more area today, and that is in the pride of life. We looked at the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. I'm going to look at the pride of life. I'm going to focus a little specifically on what we wear. There's a whole lot more to look at, but I'm going to look at this a little bit. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Each area we looked at a principle telling us what to focus on. And we're going to look at a principle, what do we focus on, and how we carry ourselves, what we wear. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says this, as soon as I can get my Bible. Whatsoever, whether, therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Do you mean that even the way I dress can be for God's glory? Do you know that you and I can dress in a way that brings honor and glory to God? Would you want to dress like that? I want to dress in a way that people can say, that's a Christian. No, you know, Christians don't have to look funny, but they can look Christian. Isn't that right? Christians should look like they're Christians. You should be able to tell the difference between the two. Now, I'd like to start out with a passage. This is from 1 Peter 3, verse 3. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on apparel. Now, it used to be, you know what they used to do? They used to take golden strands and mingle them into their hair to kind of draw extra attention to themselves. It would plait it in. We're not talking about basic braids here. And then it goes on and says this, but, I like the way the Bible says that, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I like the way God lays out the very foundational issue at the beginning. There are two options. Not two options, but here's, God's not looking at our outward adornment because God really doesn't want it. What he wants to see from us is what? Inward adorning. And this goes against everything our society is telling us today. What we're being told today is this, you're valuable because of what you wear. My friends, and I'm going to speak a little directly to our ladies here, your value is not in what you wear. Your value is the fact that you are a daughter of God and your character is bound up with him. That's where your value lies. Our value is not in what I wear. My value is in who I am in the eyes of Jesus Christ. You know, I want you to think about it this way. In heaven, they don't have asphalt trucks. Did you know that? What do they have for asphalt in heaven? Gold. What do they use for doors in heaven? Pearls. At least the gates of the city, right? We don't know for the rest of the doors, but at least the gates of the city. So this is the picture that is laid out. In heaven, what is their construction materials is what we value here. Right? It's like you and I taking maybe some nails and some wood and putting it on us. We probably wouldn't do it. The reason I'm bringing out this is what's of value in heaven is not gold, it's not silver, it's not diamonds, it's not pearls. What's of value in heaven is this. You. What's inside? A meek and quiet spirit. What does it mean, meek? Humble. Was Jesus humble? The picture we're seeing here is so beautiful of who Jesus is. That's what he wants us to be. Dress like Jesus. Now, I know he had one set of clothes, maybe two. They were simple clothes. I think he was a clean man. Would you agree with me? He had to have been because he followed all the laws that dealt with cleanliness. But he wasn't extravagant. He focused on letting what was inside come out. That's the picture that you and I see of Jesus. Now, I'd like to share a couple examples of how this plays out throughout the Bible. So this is not just in one place. Several times you see this. We see the story of Jacob's family. This is in Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 through 4. Jacob is traveling back to his homeland. He's been with Laban. Now he's leaving. He's going back home. And on his way home, he realizes, I need to make things right in my family. My family has taken on some of the customs of the people around here. And so I want to rededicate my life at Bethel. That was the place where he saw the ladder going up into heaven on his way to Laban. So he said, I'm going to rededicate my life. And in that process, you can read this in Genesis chapter 35. In verse 4, he said, I want you to take all the gods, this is Genesis 35, I want you to take all the gods that you have and get rid of them. Did you realize they were actually carrying gods with them? Yeah. Jacob's family. That's kind of a sad thought, isn't it? They were representatives of God in some ways, but man, there was a lot of growing they were doing. Genesis 35, and then it says, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and then it says this, and all the earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Why? Because they wanted to focus not on the outward, because the outward almost always is an attraction to oneself. I want to focus on what? I want to focus on the inward. That's the picture we see with Jacob's family. Then here's another one. This is the children of Israel. They are having some serious problems. Remember when they built the golden calf? And they had this big, terrible party. Some parties are good. This was not a good party. And in it describes this. God says to them via Moses, "You are a stiff-necked people. I will come up in the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore, now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do with thee." Stop trying to draw attention to yourself. Take it off. That's what he's saying here. Now, I know not all people use ornaments from that perspective, but that's what God's saying here very clearly. Take it off. I want to see what I'm going to do with you. And here's what they did. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. Now, did you realize that in the Old Testament, ornaments were used in two different ways? There was a good use of it and a bad use of it. Are you ready? So you want to know the good use? Yeah. Okay, good. Let's look at the good use. In the temple, were there ornaments in the temple? Absolutely. In fact, most specifically, you got the high priest here. I have him mentioned next. His garments were incredible. The luxury that was there. They had 12 precious stones on his breastplate. You had the diadem, the crown that was on. Numbers tells us about this, 15:37 to 41. And you know what it symbolized? That they were holy unto who? They were holy to God. They were dedicated for God. The high priest was a representation of whom? Jesus Christ. And then, who else had them? Kings and queens. You saw the crown. They had their signet ring, which was a symbol of their authority, the ability to make laws. Also, you have Joseph, stories of Joseph with the signet ring given him by Pharaoh. Solomon had the prodigal son, was given a ring showing that he was now an authority in his family again. Amazing picture we see being laid out. And then finally, did you know that jewelry used to actually be currency? You carry your gold on you. We don't do that anymore. I'm thankful for purses and wallets. The way our society is right now, I'm afraid people would take it. So this is the reason or the appropriate uses of jewelry in the Bible. There were some inappropriate uses, and I'd like to just share those with you. Actually, before I do that, let's read this. The jewelry won by the kings and high priests in the Old Testament pointed to the holy work of Jesus Christ, the only true king and priest. Someday, when you and I get to heaven, Jesus is going to give us a crown. Amen. And I believe it's not going to be just a plain crown. I don't know exactly what's going to be involved, but there is going to be beautiful crowns made out of incredible material that's going to be for you and for me. I can't wait. Because I know that right now, my wife was telling me this. My wife's a good storyteller. She just doesn't tell a lot of stories up front. But she was sharing this with me. God is even now crafting crowns, putting them together. Because he cares about you. He's something special for you. He wants that for you then. And when you and I are wearing our crown in heaven, you know who we're not wearing it for? Ourselves. Who are you wearing your crown for in heaven? Jesus Christ. He wanted this for me. In fact, you know what it says in the Bible? We take our crowns off and what do? We throw them at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because he's the one who's worthy. He's the one who has glory. The mindset of God's people is all glory and honor goes to God. And not to me. That's the picture we see, even in heaven, even though we're given things, no. This is yours, God. You're the one who deserves this. So, two inappropriate uses, religious, magical, and protective. You know, they used to wear little charms around their neck. Sometimes they're gods. Genesis 35 actually alludes to us that the earrings were gods. You realize that. And so it points to a picture that is not appropriate use. Also, the other one is ornamentation, body beautification. That is not a good reason for wearing ornaments. In fact, Isaiah chapter 3 describes the frustration of God with that kind of mindset. He said, "I don't want you to be focusing on your outward. In fact, when you do that, you draw attention to yourself. I want someone to be drawn to what's inside you." Do you know, as there was nothing in Jesus that drew people to him except for who he was. Jesus didn't go around with a big gold watch on his arm to say, "Hello, I'm the Messiah. Come my direction." No. Jesus didn't go around saying, "Check out this chain. Look at my wrist. Look at this." That wasn't Jesus, was it? No. Jesus did nothing to attract people to him outwardly. If anyone could have been him, but he didn't. Now, do you think he's got some special things in heaven? I can't wait to see Jesus crowned in heaven. By the way, he's worthy, isn't he? And all glory and honor is supposed to go to him, isn't it? Is it supposed to go to me and not you? You and I. Me and you. No, it's not. You know, this is a passage from 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. It says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves. And I said, could I say men too? Can men be immodest? Are you sure? Yes. Adorn themselves in modest material with shamefacedness and sobriety. You know, when I looked at shamefacedness, you know what that means? Self-respect. Shamefacedness sounds also the opposite of that, but the Greek there means self-respect. Do we need ladies with self-respect today? Do we need men with self-respect today? Absolutely. And sobriety, well, you know what that means, not drunk. Right? People have got control of themselves. Self-control, self-respect and self-control. That's what we want to see in our society. That's what you need to clothe yourself with. Then it goes on and says this, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly ray. Now this is almost the same thing that Peter said, but now Paul's saying it. This was the mindset of the church, the early church. Because we're not wearing outward things. We're simply dealing with that which is on the inside. You could tell a Christian apart from a pagan any day of the week because they dressed differently in those days. It was very clear. Now, I'm going to speak about modesty just a little bit. It's a soapbox of mine. I'm going to get on it. I'll be on it a little bit and I'll get back off. Ladies, I'll speak to you first. And please don't take this personal. I am so used to teaching teenagers. Okay? So have mercy on my high school mind right here, okay? If you could get into the mind of a man for just 2 minutes, you would change your wardrobe. Okay? Thank you, gentlemen. And ladies, I'm glad you're agreeing with me, but I don't know if you know my mind. No, honestly, my friends, as Christians, we are our brothers and sisters' keeper. We are. And let's dress and live and carry ourselves. I met some of these men who just can't stop flirting. You know what I'm talking about? That's not modest. Leave your hands to yourself. Is that okay? We want to live in such a way that our fellow Christians and the world is not drawn to us or to an immoral thought, but is drawn to Jesus Christ in him. That's the way I want to live. Sometimes I admit, in the society we live, it's not made that way. Am I right? Our society is so pulls us in so many different ways that this is the way men are supposed to act, and this is the way women are supposed to act, and this is the way they're supposed to dress. But you and I don't follow society. We're followers of Jesus Christ. Remember that passage we read at the very beginning. Here are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Here are they that walk as he walked. I'm going to read this again. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great price. My friends, for so we have become over the past few weeks. I really am speaking from my heart. God cares about who you are. He looks at your worth from the inside out. God doesn't care whether you look this way or look that way, in a sense of he's not worried about how big or how small or how tall or how short. God looks at our heart. And when we put things on us, it doesn't make us any more attractive to him. All he's looking at is what you and I are on the inside. In heaven, he has all the jewelry in the world ready for us. Because in heaven, jewelry brings honor and glory to who? Jesus Christ. Here, it doesn't. And he wants us to focus on him at that time. I'd like to just share a few thoughts in closing. We are living in a very special time in Earth's history. We are living in a very special time in Earth's history. Amen. We learned about this a few weeks back, that we are living in what is called the judgment hour. And during the time of the judgment hour, it's the antitypical Day of Atonement, something very special happened. People were just getting ready for that, the joy that would take place the next day, but they were meeting with God in a special way. So you know what they did? They took off, cleaned themselves, and then took off anything that was unnecessary and came before God and said, God, search our hearts. We're in a time of heart searching in our Earth's planet, a planet's history right now. We're in a time of heart. Now is not the time to focus on the outside. Now more than ever in the history of our world, it's the time to focus on what's going on in our hearts. Let the outside lay aside and focus on Jesus Christ at this time. Our few closing thoughts are these. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The world and Christianity are not always in agreement. Would you agree with me? Sometimes they're actually opposite of each other. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." And then he says the word what? Peculiar. Who wants to be peculiar? I got a couple of hands. Thank you. Peculiar doesn't mean weird. Peculiar means different. I was trying to tell my daughter something. I don't think it goes too well with five-year-olds sometimes. It's okay to be different. It's okay to be different. Because being different, if it's a good difference, makes you stand out even more. And sometimes you want to stand out. Being different's okay if you're being different for God. Peter goes on to say that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into what? His marvelous light. Hi, I'm a Christian. You know what? You could get away without even saying it. Just by the way you smile, by the way you love, by the way you carry yourself, you will be seen. This person, this woman, this man, this girl, this boy is a Christian. It's okay to be different, friends. Very okay. You know, Christians versus non-Christians, and I'm looking at everything we've covered so far today. We looked at the avenue of the ears, we looked at the avenue of eyes, we looked at pride of life, we looked at all these elements. Do you know, there should be a difference between Christians and non-Christians. Would you agree? The problem is so many times we find ourselves straddling the fence and we want to hold on to one side over here and we want to hold on over here because, man, this sure feels good over here, but I know that God really doesn't like that, so I'm going to hold on to him and, God, please pull me away. Please pull me away. God, you're not pulling me hard enough. You see what I'm saying? Because the pull of the world is so strong, sometimes we don't hold on to God. Hold on to him. Make him your focus. Make him the direction you want to walk. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all. It says men. You know the word there is anthropos. That means all society, all humankind. It's appeared unto all humankind, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly where? In this present world. It doesn't happen because you and I try, per se. It happens because we've submitted our lives to Jesus Christ. He lives in us, and quite frankly, Jesus is different. Is that okay? Jesus is different. Jesus looks different. Jesus talks different. Jesus acts different. And when he's in us, we are too. That's why we're living that way in this present world, because Christ is living in our hearts. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." I have a feeling some of the things that I've shared this morning were a little different and maybe even a little uncomfortable. And I just want to, my goal in life is never to make people uncomfortable, so I actually don't like sharing some of the things I shared today. But at the same time, I do know that there's nothing more special than being obvious to the world that I'm a Christian. I'm sorry, I'm not watching what you're watching. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to listen to what you're listening to. I don't do that. I'm a Christian. Those are the kind of people who are my friends who change the world. Not because they're out bashing other people over the head, which might have felt like that a little bit, I apologize. But it's because you've gone out there and you live a loving life that's like Jesus. That's what God is looking for today. You know, I'd like to close with a verse that describes what I call extraordinary love. Extraordinary love. It's found in the book of 1 John, chapter 3. "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Can I tell you why my wife and I have a fairly good relationship? I'm not going to claim perfect, because then somebody's going to look at me and say it's not, and you're right. But the reason why is because I don't simply do my wife's commandments. Do wives have commandments? Okay, maybe not. My wife does. And I don't have a decent relationship because I just say, my wife said, take out the trash, I will do it. My wife said, please help me with this, so I will do it. She said, please change our son's diaper, I did it. Ugh. Following commandments has to happen from love. But sometimes we can do it by sheer force. That's dangerous, isn't it? Because it's got to come from a heart of love. But when a heart loves, they go beyond commands. When a heart loves, they go to find out what pleases. That's the difference. What pleases? Wow. You know what really makes my wife happy? Is when she has me for more than 30 minutes a day. How did I make that happen? This seminar has not been easy. What makes my wife happy is when she has an opportunity to go to air shows. How many of you like air shows? Okay, some of you, I wasn't into air shows. I never saw air shows until I got connected with my beautiful wife. And now I see air shows every now and then. I need to take her to another one. But I find out what's pleasing. And when I do what's pleasing, it's another step in a relationship. Ladies, when you want to find out what pleases your husband, if he hints that he likes a certain kind of food or a certain kind of clothing or a certain kind of whatever it may be, that's enough, isn't it? You know what, honey? Some bean stroganoff would really taste good tonight. I like bean stroganoff. This would be, that's a hint. I don't have to say, please, I tell you, you must make. That's not a relationship. A hint, and then you hear it, right? God gives us hints too, doesn't he? Sometimes he doesn't say dot, 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 dot. Sometimes he does. But even if he gave you a hint, would that be enough? Even if he gave a hint. You know, there's a song that I heard, my friend Emma's going to come up and sing. There's a song that I heard a few years back, and when I heard it, it describes that. And I just pray that as you listen to her sing, you go say today, I want to find out what pleases him. If it involves being different, that's okay. If it involves me being the same, that's okay too. But I want to do what pleases him. Amen.
It all belongs.
Stand, have a benediction, and just pray that God will give us that extraordinary love to please nothing more than our Father's heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to praise you. You are the incredible God of the universe. We want to thank you for what you've done for us. And especially today, we just ask that you'll give us strength. Strength to not only accept your extraordinary love, but to love you back with all that we have. We pray for your blessing now as we separate. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Just want to remind you this evening, our subject at 7 o'clock, our very last presentation in this seminar, will be The Last Night on Earth. Looking forward to seeing you then. God bless you, friends.